Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Lakeside. Glad you're here this morning. This summer has flown by, and we've looked at these proverbs from so many different angles, and we've been plowing our way faithfully through some of these such important themes, I think, for our times and for our lives. And next week, we're going to wrap this series up and talking about righteousness and justice. And so the proverbs, they have a lot of very important things to say to us, especially during these times of societal unrest and all the pressures and just all the forces out there, everything that's going on. The Proverbs have a lot of good wisdom for us. At the beginning of September, we're going to start a series that we're calling Stand Firm, and we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to explore what it looks like to live faithfully as God's people in God's world. And so that's going to be a very gospel-centered, Christ-centered, how is Christ calling us to live and be and think as Christian people? So you're going to really enjoy that. This morning, our topic in the Proverbs is discretion. And the opening verses of Proverbs really talk about what God wants to cultivate in us. He wants to cultivate wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Lord knows we need those things. The Proverbs are written to cultivate righteousness, justice, and mercy. Again, we'll hit that next week. But also, the Proverbs are written to instill shrewdness, knowledge, and discretion. And so the Proverbs are written often to young people, but not only for young people, but they're written for us to anchor ourselves in things that would enable us to be successful and live successfully in every regard. Another word for discretion is good judgment. Have you ever wondered, where does that come from? Some people have it and some people don't. How do you cultivate good judgment in your own life and in other people's lives? Another word for discretion is caution. A lot of people live very recklessly. They throw all caution to the wind, and they just live into the flesh, live into the emotion, live into the moment. How do you cultivate caution? How do you cultivate better decision-making skills in ourselves and other people? So all of these things fit under the topic of discretion. And so let me just give an introductory thought to you about discretion. It's something that must be instilled from the youngest age possible. It's never too early to begin teaching good judgment and discretion, but it's also something that needs to be maintained. You don't just get it and you have it. You have to maintain it, and you have to keep living into it, and you have to keep cultivating it throughout your whole life, cradle to grave. So here's a couple of verses that talk about this. If you start a youth out on his way, even when he grows old, he won't depart from it. If you can instill that sense of discipline and habit and knowledge and discretion, if that becomes a pattern in your life early on, the earlier the better. It'll stick like glue to you. Likewise, if a person develops unhealthy patterns at a young age, often those unhealthy patterns persist. Those become the defaults throughout all of life. But even after you do this, look at this verse. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion and your lips may be able to safeguard knowledge. How quickly we throw discretion away. It has to be maintained. And so for some of you, this sermon might be, how do you start somebody down this path? But for many of us, it's, man, how do I do maintenance? I need to have some touch-ups in this area of living myself. So as far as discretion is concerned, we want to start off well, but we also want to finish well. So here's the rub. We know that the days are evil, and we know that we live in an evil world. It's not that there isn't good out there. It's just that there's an abundance of evil. And how can we live in this world without becoming of the character of this world? Does that resonate with you? How do we live in this world without evil getting the best of us and getting a foothold in our relationships and in our communities and neighborhoods and workplaces and families and everywhere else? There's a proverb in Proverbs 5, 22 through 23 that says, "A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become entangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there's no discipline, and he'll be lost because of his own great stupidity." Now, that verse is very direct, and it doesn't pull any punches, but how many times have you gotten entangled in your own sin? How many times have you got caught in your own snare, and you thought, "Oh, it was my own stupidity that got me into this situation"? How many times? Happens pretty regularly, even for the best of us. For all the danger that is potential and that is latent out in the world, the greater danger is often within. It's what's in our own hearts. It's one of the things I appreciate about the Proverbs. It's one of the things I appreciate about Jesus, is Jesus always drove our concern into our own hearts first, that we need to do internal work before we start thinking about external work out there somewhere. Jesus said, it's from the heart that come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and sexual immoralities and thefts and false testimonies and slander. That's all the fruit of a life of indiscretion, by the way. But these are the things that defile a person. Where do they come? They come from within us. And so as much as we might want to help somebody else get their house in order, we need to get our house in order. As much as we want to scrutinize somebody else's heart, we need to get our heart in order. And so this morning I want to talk about how we go about doing that with discretion. And there's three like kind of overarching questions that I want to answer. The first one is this: How do we guard our hearts from evil? What are those anchoring strategies that keep us rooted so that we're not just being ensnared and entrapped and caught up in everything that's going on around us? What are those guardrails? What are those anchor points? The second question I want to talk about is, what is the danger out there that we need to be aware of? And we'll get to that. Then the third question I want to answer is, how should we respond to evil people and circumstances? How many times have you found yourself in a very difficult situation where emotions were high and tensions were high and you were ready to explode and another person was ready to explode? Like, how do we react and respond in the moment in a way that's redemptive and helpful? So we're going to talk about these three ideas. So first, how do we guard our hearts from evil? There is such an overwhelming amount of material in Proverbs. What I want to do is I just want to summarize some of the guardrails that the Proverbs talk about. And what you can do is you can go on later and you can pull up the manuscript. And over each of these things that I'm going to kind of summarize and list out for you, you can hover your mouse and it'll pop up a proverb that speaks directly to that thing. And so you can do that as a self-study later on in a week, and I certainly urge you to do that. Back when Laura and I were dating and we were in college, we lived in Lincoln, we would drive up from Lincoln down, we'd go over to the mall. And there was only one reason to go to the mall back in the day, and that was Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A used to be in the mall, not in front of the mall. But that's what we'd do. We'd come down. And the speed limit was 55 miles per hour. And it seemed like it took forever, especially when you're hungry, to drive all the way around Springfield at 55 miles an hour. And I just remember through the years there were so many accidents. And sometimes you'd get in bottlenecks. And so you'd start coming up with ways to get off the interstate and snake your way through town to still get the Chick-fil-A and whatnot. But over the years, like several years ago, they increased the speed limit. But they also installed cable guardrails. And they did that to minimize the number of head-on collisions and accidents that were happening. Laura and I, we live right over here, and you can look out on the interstate, and so many times you'd see it jammed up, and you know it'd probably be lined up miles out into the down south. But the guardrails were there to keep people from mistakes and accidents and head-on collisions. And I think that's a fitting metaphor for us because life is happening faster than ever before. We didn't just go from 55 to 65 to 70. We've gone from 50 to 150 or 200. It's like we're in a NASCAR race or an Indy 500 race, which is today, by the way. And we're just bombarded, aren't we? With infinitely more amounts of information and opportunities and pressures and temptations. And it can just feel like you're racing down a speedway and you can't react fast enough to everything that's coming your way. Guardrails are there to keep us safe, to keep us on the right path, to minimize fatalities and the extreme dangers. The guardrails are there to help us from succumbing to the worst of ourselves and to the worst of other people. And if you don't like the idea of guardrails, think of anchoring strategies. What are those things that keep us anchored in firm footing while everything else around us is spinning out of control or chaotic or on and on it goes? What are those things? Well, the number one guardrail, and if you don't hear any of the others that I'm going to list out for you, that's okay. But the number one is to fear the Lord your God. To fear God is the beginning of all wisdom. If you can respect who God is in his character, and if you can endeavor to love who God is in his character, and to embrace his wisdom, and to love his wisdom, and to love his righteousness, and to fear and respect that, his commandments, his teachings, that is the guardrail among all guardrails. That is number one. And so what's that look like? Well, loving his wisdom, loving the knowledge that you get of God and his glory in Scripture, loving his righteousness and his justice, wanting that righteousness and justice manifest in your life and in your world, directing your heart like beyond the commandment, not just the what of the commandment, not just the how, but the why. Why is God asking this of me? Why does this thing matter or that thing matter to the heart of God? And so part of just fearing God is getting into the heart and the mind of God and just meditating and relishing in his wisdom and knowledge. But there's other guardrails, and you can think about these. I mean, you go through Proverbs, you can grab a highlighter and you can just start marking all the wisdom. But listening to your father's instruction, listening to your mother's teaching, you can go back in your life and you can say, if only I would have done what dad said. If only I would have done and watched out for what mom told me to do or to watch out for. Those are guardrails. Those are anchoring strategies. Even late in life, after your mom or dad maybe have passed on, that wisdom still rings true in your heart, and it's a guardrail for you. And then you can teach it to the next generation and so on. Seeking godly counsel when you have big, hard decisions. You don't have to make those decisions by yourself. Often you get caught up in the emotion or the anxiety or the fear of a decision. It's hard to be objective. It's hard to think clearly. So seek godly counsel. It's a guardrail. Receiving correction from godly people. Not listening to sinners. There's a proverb that talks about turning away from an evil person. Think about all the people that are in your ear giving you advice, telling you how to live, what decisions to make. And they're godless people. They don't even know, they don't fear God. They don't know the fear of God. There's people that we need to turn off and to turn away from. And there's people that we need to tune into more intentionally, right? Not running with sinners is a guardrail. You know, don't put yourself in situations and environments in which you lose decision-making power. One of the bits of wisdom I think my dad gave me was he said, if you go out with your friends, make sure you're always driving. And I was like, oh, okay. He says, because when you're driving, you're the decision-maker for the group. You got the keys, and you go where you want to go, and nobody can make you go where you don't want to go. You got the keys, and when you're done for the night, you can come home. So I usually would always offer to drive, and it would cost a little bit of gas money, but that was a small price to pay in order to govern the group and keeping us and steering us from places where we should be. There is one night I remember, though, that a friend drove and I didn't. And he took us all over Kankakee, and he took us into neighborhoods and places we shouldn't be. And we drove around the square, as it was called. It's kind of like if you ever go to Taylorville, they have a square too, where all the youth drive around. But in Kankakee, it's the gangs, it's the high school, it's everybody. It's a whole mix of the whole lot of everybody under 20 from there, you know. But it's the square. And I remember one of my buddies flicked somebody off and provoked somebody, and this gang of folks came up, and they attacked. We were in a truck, and some guy hit me in the back of the head, and he punched another guy in the nose in my vehicle. And, like, I didn't have any control or decision-making. And they drove off, and they wanted to go back and fight. I was like, dude, get me home. I don't want to be part of this. Like, if you want to be dumb, go be dumb, but don't make me be part of it. But, you know, don't put yourself in situations and environments where you lose decision-making power. That's in Proverbs. Don't listen to malicious, destructive talk, people that incite you. We are bombarded with propaganda from the left, from the right, from the middle. People want to incite us. They want us angry. They want us emotional. They want us manipulated. They want us weak. And we just need to turn it off and go to the Word and seek counsel. Do anything. But, you know, these are all guardrails. Using critical reasoning. So sitting down and actually mapping out a decision and using your powers of rationality that God gave you. If I make this decision, what might it lead to? And what might that lead to? And where might I find myself if I go down this path? The whole Proverbs is about what is useful versus useless, what's profitable versus unprofitable. And if something's useless and unprofitable, you cast it aside, right? Carefully considering your past, heeding warnings from people who love you. Avoiding obvious dangers and dangerous people and unstable people. Guarding your mouth. If there's ever a way that we get ensnared in our own sin, it's with the things that come from our mouth. Our mouth obligates us and ensnares us. We talked about that last week. I like this idea. There's some Proverbs that talk a lot about when do you practice or when do you prepare yourself for a problematic situation? Is it in the middle of that situation or is it before? Obviously, it's before. The best time to develop discipline is outside of the moment of tension. And so how do you develop discipline? And how do you develop strength of character? And think of strategies and think of wisdom so that when you're in the middle of something, you know how to handle yourself. It's all right here. It's powerful wisdom. I want to mention two things that really stand out to me as being important. They're all important. But these are a couple, and I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and then we'll go to the second question here. There's a verse in Proverbs 13:20 that says, the person who walks with the wise will become wise, and a companion of fools will suffer harm. One of our greatest guardrails is to be around strong, godly, wise, disciplined, loving, you know, knowledgeable people who are for us in every way. And so this is what concerns me about these times. You look around, you see all these empty seats, it's kind of discouraging. But here's the real rub, is that during this time when there's more pressure and more temptation and more anxiety and more of everything, can you think of a year, more than 2020, where you felt that you were in a pressure cooker at a greater level of pressure than 2020? And yet, the very nature of our times is that we don't get together and we don't gather together and our fellowship is weakened and we're isolated and we're alone. Some people are completely cut off from all relationships. There is a grandparent today that said, I can't hug my grandkids still, you know, and it's like there's such separation and isolation. Do you think we're stronger, more separated and divided and isolated? And then on top of all that, you got all the ideological and political stuff that also just exacerbate separation and differences? Are we stronger as a church, torn apart from each other? You know, we need to draw near to each other and find ways to draw strength from each other. The trajectory of our character are the people that we're most with. The trajectory of our discretion, our decision-making, our good judgment is the people that we're around most. And so we really have to find creative ways to cultivate fellowship. So that's a guardrail for us. But here's another one, and I thought this was important. My son, keep your father's commands. Don't reject your mother's teaching. What do you think the commands in the parents' teaching was? It was scripture. And what do you do with scripture? You bind them to your heart. You tie them around your neck. They would literally do that. When you walk here and there, they'll guide you. And when you lie down, they'll watch over you. And when you wake up, they will talk to you. That is the power, my friends, of memorizing scripture. When I am under the most pressure and tension and frustration, one of my disciplines is that I will go grab one of the books of the Bible and I will read that book cover to cover, and I will try to internalize as much of it as in one sitting. I'll read a whole book just like that. And what I find is that when I'm sitting down and my mind could be idle and I could be getting madder and angrier or frustrated or whatever, no, the word is talking to me when I lie down. And when I go to sleep at night, I could be dreaming about of other things. The flesh often shapes your dreams and your desire. But instead of ungodly desires, nope, the word's talking to me about what God desires and what pleases him. And then when I wake up in the morning and I think of taking on a whole day, there the word is again talking to me. It's a guardrail that you want God in your ear. You want to amplify the Spirit's voice over all the other voices in your life. That happens with meditation and scriptural memorization. It happens with iron sharpens iron, being around godly people. I'm just trying to help you out. And you can read through the Proverbs and you can make a list of all these. You can go click on them later and look at them. Now, what is some of the danger that we need to beware of? There is such, again, an overwhelming amount of material in Proverbs about paying attention to the character of people that you interact with, that you're around. And that's not to suggest that we can avoid evil people or that we even should. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. You know, we're to be salt and light. We're to be like in the world but not of the world. So that's not to suggest that we can just avoid all evil people. But we should never let our guard down with certain types of people. And the Proverbs are so explicit about this. You know, Jesus, even though he was with tax collectors and sinners, he didn't let his guard down. He maintained discretion in the midst, in the company of sinners. And that's what we have to learn to do. And so I want you to think about people in your life. There's people who speak perversity, that have abandoned the right path for their life. There's people that enjoy doing evil, who celebrate perversion. They don't just bring up perversion for themselves. They throw it in your face. They want you to be entertained by it, and they want you to laugh at it, and they want you to celebrate it with them. There's people whose hands are quick to shed blood, whose feet are quick to run toward evil and trouble. There's people, they just lie and they bear false testimony. They stir up trouble amongst even brothers and close friends and family. There's people who are rowdy. They have no moderation of spirit. They're gullible. They believe everything and they want you to believe it right along with them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's know-it-alls. They know everything and they're perfectly content without any wisdom to tell you how to live your life, and on it goes. People that conceal their lying and their hatred for you with false flattery. People who spread slander, that speak rashly, who display stupidity, who are easily angered and careless and quick-tempered at that. People who are always scheming. It's kind of interesting. You read Proverbs, and it's like they describe behavior. And you can just imagine the behavior because you see it every day. But it's the same behaviors have been around for centuries. People, the person that narrows their eyes, right? What are they doing? They're scheming. We've been doing that for 2,000 years, narrowing our eyes, compressing the lips, right? You know, it's like, you can see that hostility. There's people that love to offend, to create chaos and strife, who love to provoke your anger. There's folks that don't show any consideration for other people. Like, we have to be discerning about the people that we're with. And it's amazing how sometimes we just turn a blind eye and we don't realize how profoundly impacted we're being by the folks around us. Iron sharpens iron, but man, a person can dull another person too if they have these kinds of characteristics. In general, this is what I would say, and I think this is what the Proverbs writer is driving at. Be careful who you subject yourself to, who you befriend, who you run around with, hang out with, become idle with, who you date, court, get engaged to, marry, who you want to build a family with, live with, live near, associate with, work for, partner with, do business with, go to school with. Again, Proverbs 13:20, I think, is very helpful. A person who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. It's hard enough to keep our guard up and to stay anchored. We don't need other people tripping us up even more so. So we got to be discerning, and we've got to approach those relationships with great caution. And so for me, I've always, not perfectly, I've always tried to maintain guardrails, but I've also been around people who didn't. But I always knew that I had a different agenda than what they had, and I was always careful not to subject myself as much as I was as possible to their foolishness. That's what we got to do, all right? So beware of the danger around you. Stay anchored. Keep these guardrails in place for yourself. Now, here's the third question. This is the one you might be the most curious about. How do we respond to evil people and circumstances? You find yourself in a situation in the moment. Well, right now is the time to prepare for the next time that happens. It could happen in the car ride on the way home. It could happen at the dinner table just a short time from now. It might have already happened this morning. It could happen when you get cut off in traffic. It could happen in your workplace. It could happen online when you tweet something or share a status, right? Right now is your moment to prepare yourself and to train yourself. So here's some suggestions. Number one, make your bed wisely. You know, you make your bed and you have to sleep in it. And so think about in your relationships. Don't plan any harm against your neighbor because he trusts you and he lives near you. You know, you make your bed with your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your customers. You destroy trust, and it's almost impossible to rebuild later. Don't do things out of a lack of good judgment and discretion that destroy the very bed that you lay in, right? That you live and breathe and work in. All right, number two, be completely sober always. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, whoever goes astray because of them is not wise. You know, I meet with people and I listen to them describe things that are happening and their part in things that are happening. And I always find myself asking this one question. Were you sober? No, I was drunk. No, I was chilled out on marijuana. Like, I was chemically altered in my state of mind in some way, fill in the blank. Sometimes it's far worse. It's meth, it's cocaine, it's something really extreme. But there is absolutely no way to exercise good judgment when your faculties are impaired chemically or in any other way, right? It's common sense, it's simple, But that has to be a priority if we're going to be wise in dealing with people. Countless examples I could give you of people not sober getting themselves into a world of hurt and pain, doing things that they would regret for the rest of their life, people losing their life because they weren't sober-minded and they were impulsive and lacked discretion. Here's number three, maintaining emotional composure. Is everybody in here 100% under control of their emotions at all times? That's pretty impressive if you are. You have to maintain your composure emotionally. And so here's a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 16:32. Patience is better than power. And controlling one's emotion is better than capturing a city. To start a conflict is to release a flood and to stop the dispute before it even breaks, before it even breaks out. You think of a dam, and that's emotional self-composure. The dam breaks. The flood happens, right? The flood happens. How do you pull all that back up and undo all that damage and all that calamity, right? So it's better just to curtail it on the front end than to blow it up, and then you got a situation that's unmanageable. Proverbs 17:27. The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and the person who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Don't be agitated by evildoers. Anybody get agitated by evildoers? Like, you can get worked up. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. If you don't have emotional composure, you are whipped. There's nothing. You're defeated at that point if someone gets the best of your emotions. That's true in sports. That's true in politics. That's true in every aspect of life. If someone can get the best of your emotions, they can control and manipulate you. And they do, to your own demise, by the way. Stop reacting to everyone and everything. That's another principle. Proverbs 11:2. Whoever shows contempt for his neighbor lacks sense, but a person of understanding keeps silent. A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible. You know, the rolling of the eyes, the flash of a finger, you make your displeasure known. That's foolish. A wise person curtails their behavior and doesn't react. Proverbs 17:9, whoever conceals an offense promotes love. Whoever gossips about it separates friends. A fool gives full vent to his anger. A wise person, they hold their stuff in check. I like this one, Proverbs 26:17. A person who is passing by and meddles in a quarrel that's not of his own is like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. You know, so I mean, it's pretty straightforward that we can be reactive and over-involved, or we can have restraint. Seeking understanding is the fifth principle. Proverbs 14:29, a patient person shows great understanding. A quick-tempered person, they just promote foolishness. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but a person that's slow to anger, they can calm the chaos. And the next slide, the mind of the righteous person thinks before answering. The mouth of the wicked, they just blurt it out. There it is. Person's insight gives them patience, but his virtue is to overlook an offense. So we should be asking questions, seeking understanding, being patient, chilling out. These are all things that we need to know to do before the moment of indiscretion visits us. Here's the last one. Plot goodness and kindness. So a person narrows their eyes, they compress their lips. What are they doing? They're plotting evil. So plot kindness instead. Plot goodness instead. Proverbs 11:17, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel person, they bring ruin on themselves. When you're plotting the evil toward another person, you're really plotting harm for yourself. That thing's going to boomerang back on you almost without exception. There's no good in doing evil. It comes back on you. The one who despises his neighbor sins, but whoever shows kindness to the poor, they will be happy. Right? There is more. Don't those who plan evil go astray? But those who plan good, that's the key verse. Proverbs 14:22, make a note of it. Those who plan good, they find loyalty and faithfulness. A gentle answer turns away anger. A harsh word stirs up wrath. Think about, plan what you want to say that's good. Plan what you're going to do that's good in a situation. Proverbs 25:21-22, the New Testament, Paul quotes this in Romans, and he quotes this proverb. He was very aware of the Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? What should you plan, right? Plan kindness. Plan goodness. Give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, what should I do with this turkey? You know, plan good. Plan kindness. Give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You want to get into his head, get into his head with goodness. That goodness will burn, those embers of goodness will burn in that person in a way that nothing else will, and it will bring transformation, and the Lord will reward you instead of punishing you for being stupid, all right? And so, I just love these Proverbs. They're so practical, and they speak so directly to us. But I want to tell you, I've been preaching for maybe 25 years or more. I don't know. I started, and you know, I'm preaching this sermon. I'm just like, after all this time of being a Christian, I've been a Christian longer than I've been preaching. I've been a Christian for more than 4 decades. I'll just leave it there. All right? And I still have to preach this sermon to myself. I'm reading these. I'm like, I'm ashamed to even mention these Proverbs because somebody that knows me might say, hypocrite, right? But I'm reading these Proverbs. I'm like, I have no business really even like preaching this sermon to you. I need to keep preaching it to myself. You ever feel that way? And yet, here's all I can offer. By Christ's blood, we are forgiven and justified. We'll never be able to justify all the reasons we behave in the way that we do before God in a way that will satisfy God. Christ's blood, we are justified. His blood covers our sin. But we need more than that. We need that forgiveness, but there's more. We need his Holy Spirit power. When you read about the power of indiscretion, and when you analyze this pattern and how quickly it takes over in your life, we need something more than the flesh. We need spiritual power. We need sanctification, not just to be forgiven, but God to purify and refine and for God to help us maintain something better. And so that ought to be our prayer this morning, don't you agree? And I'll say this, we need to be encouraged to keep doing good, to not grow weary in doing good, because it can get very discouraging. You know, you do an inventory, you read these Proverbs, and you can quickly feel like a failure, that you've missed the mark, that you haven't been able to, like on and on it goes, right? And yet every day we have to start afresh and just say, Lord, teach me, forgive me. You know, sustain me, sanctify me, you know, strengthen me, right? I have to do it, and you have to do it. If you've arrived, can I see your hand? No. If you feel like you have to maintain and grow, raise your hand, right? We all have to do the same thing, no exceptions. So let me pray for us, and we'll continue in worship. Dear Father, we thank you for just the wisdom that you have saturated our minds with in so many different aspects of our life. But this morning, this issue of discretion and good judgment and caution. Father, help us to internalize the value of it. Help us to anchor ourselves to a fear of God. Help us to be mindful of those that might derail what is best and honoring of you. Father, help us to have wisdom in the moments where there is pressure and temptation, that we not sin, but that we grow and reflect your salt, as salt and light reflect your glory into relationships. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.